Perfect. Thank you. That's what happens when I name two sermons too close to the same thing. My mistake. Thank you, Bjorn and Jonathan, for a quick recovery. So how is it that we get from where we are to where we want to be? How do we become a church that reflects our community? Remembering that it's about we, not me, right? We looked at this last week in Philippians and 1 Corinthians. Paul makes it pretty clear that his intent for maturing believers is that we progressively learn to focus more and more on the needs and desires and preferences of others, right? To seek other people's good before our own. And it's not that we get left out in that process. We get our needs met because other people are watching out for us in the same way. When we get into that one another attitude in our lives, we meet each other's needs. So no one gets neglected. So we need our current we, to grow into a reflection of the we that we find in our community. And for that to happen, we need to put their needs ahead of our own. Maturing disciples must be willing to focus first on accommodating the needs, desires, and preferences of others, especially those who have not yet put their faith in Christ or are young in the faith. Now, many of the needs, desires, and preferences of unbelievers and believers both, who are in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, are quite different from those who are maturing believers in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. If we think back in our own lives, back 2, 3, 4 decades, those of us who can, our needs were very different from what they are today. Some of them are the same, right? Some things never change in our lives, but many, many things do. We need to learn about those needs of those in our target group and find ways to effectively meet them, even when that means setting aside our own in the process. Now, to be clear, I'm not suggesting that we change things that must not be changed, just to make unbelievers or other guests comfortable. That happens too often in too many churches around the world today. Compromising things that should never, ever be compromised. That's not what I'm talking about. But the Pietist motto is helpful in understanding what we can or cannot change. You may remember how this works, right? The Pietist motto, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity, or love, right? The Pietist motto can help us to discern which things must be unchanging, which things can be a matter of agreeing to disagree, and which things are simply a matter of personal preference. What happens that causes trouble is when we mix those things up. When we put things in the wrong place on our chart, you might say, on our target. You know, our Apostles' Creed sermon series earlier this year defined most of those core biblical truths where we must be unified and where compromise is not an option. Those are relatively few, but they are unchanging. Those are things we do not compromise. But with many other topics, solid biblical support can be found for a number of different views. And on those topics, we can agree to disagree, or we may even defer to the views of others in some cases. Remember what Paul said about eating meat sacrificed to idols? He knew that it was okay for him and for other mature believers, but for some young believers who had come from a pagan background where that was their normal practice, he knew that he shouldn't do it because it would cause them to question and potentially compromise their new faith. He was free to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but he chose not to for their sake. It wasn't about him. It was about them. The church is about we, not me. Beyond that, there are nearly infinite other topics that are simply a matter of opinion or preference. On these things, we can and sometimes should defer to the preferences of others. I think I've mentioned before that it's not uncommon at all for Jackie to ask me, what color do you think the living room should be? And I say, as long as you paint it, I don't care. Right? It's happened many times. Very similar, but something along those lines. And that works for us. I really literally don't care. I'm the guy who's partly colorblind, right? So it really doesn't matter much to me. Although when she asks me my opinion, I'll try to share one because it's asked for. That is especially true of maturing believers who choose to focus on the needs, desires, and preferences of unbelievers or other guests. Sometimes we choose to go with what someone else wants because that's just the right thing to do in some circumstances. As individuals and as churches, it's too easy and too common that we put too many things in the middle circle. Too many things that we're unwilling to compromise. Too many things where we're unwilling to just simply agree to disagree. Considering all views that differ from our own to be unbiblical somehow. Or we place too many opinions and preferences in the second circle, even though there's really no genuine biblical support for our views. We tend to kind of elevate our views maybe up a level or maybe two further than they should be. We need to learn to recognize what fits where and give each other the freedom to disagree when it's appropriate. In many cases, the decisions we make and the way we do what we do are heavily based on nothing more than opinions, preferences, or long-term habits that define the way we've always done it. And it's no more than that. It's simply the way we've always done it. Now, with that in mind, let's consider how this relates to the fact that the church is about we, not me. To reach our primary target, we must learn to focus on accommodating two things. One is the needs of the community around us. That's the big we. In this target, that's the center of the bullseye, right? The target center, the bullseye, is the community, the big we. Now, the needs of others within our church also need attention, but in a way, that's the small we. Right? We're all maturing in our faith. We're starting from where we are to becoming more mature. We're all learning that it's okay and important for us sometimes, in fact, often, to put others' needs ahead of our own. That's the next ring of the target. Lastly, notice that me is furthest from the center of our target. Remember what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says. It says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul was very clear and consistent in what he was talking about. He said it over and over and over in a number of places in Scripture. We must learn to discern when our personal views are based primarily on our own preferences, past experiences, and comfort zones. We also need to discern when the way we do things as a church is based primarily on past history and familiarity, in other words, how we've always done it, or limited understanding of the reasons that others have provided. Well, so-and-so said this is the best way to do it. Okay, well, maybe that's not enough to just say someone else's opinion is therefore the way it is. It's time to start seeing things through the eyes of others, especially those who are not here this morning. How do we see things through the eyes of people who are not sitting here in the pews next to us? Those are the people we're trying to reach. How can we see through their eyes? That's what we need to do. It's time to set our preferences aside for the sake of others. Now, don't get me wrong, there are a lot of changes that have already been made in our church or that are in the works. This is just a partial list. You know, we have a new projector screen I think this is pretty neat, right? We have a new monitor. You may have noticed, some of you, at one point there was a little monitor over here for me because I can't see the other side of that screen, right? So there was a monitor here so I could look and see what slide we're on, right? That was very helpful. But then, because I can't see the northeast corner, the pulpit got moved up here. And unfortunately, I couldn't see that anymore. So now the monitor's up there. Isn't that awesome? That's very helpful to me, extremely helpful to me. We have new connection cards out in the pews for new guests so that they can give us their prayer requests, they can give us their contact information, so that we can follow up with them and make sure they understand they're invited to come back anytime. We have new bulletin design that's a little easier to create and allows us to pack more information into the same space. We have a new website. Some of you may not be aware of that. We have a beautiful new website. We have a new Facebook page so that people who are on Facebook, they see what's happening in our church. The bulletin is posted every Sunday. So other people, anybody that looks at our Facebook page knows what's going to be coming in a given service. Or they can watch the service online and they can have the bulletin there to see what's going on. We have a new prayer ministry called Pray It Forward. You know, it's intended primarily to support the council's leadership toward the changes we need to continue making. We met this morning at 9:45, and we prayed for the things of this church. In fact, all of you are invited to join us through the summer at 9:45 to pray together. We have new events that have happened. We did a Seder meal for the first time, and I think that went quite well. We have plans for a new welcoming ministry. You heard this morning the desire to recruit some new greeters, and we'll plan to do some kind of training to get on the same page for how best to do that. We have plans for a new outreach ministry called Pray and Go that's temporarily on hold until we get some other ducks in a row. We have plans for potential collaboration with another church, right? Resurrection Community Church over in Carlstead will be meeting this Thursday. We have plans that will help retain a long-term lead pastor. There's a lot of things in the works. There's a lot of things to be excited about. There's a lot of things to be happy about and to celebrate. We just don't always remember to do that, right? But there's also plenty of things left to be done. So please continue to pray it forward, whether you join us at 9:45 or you pray on your own. You know, nothing of value, of spiritual value, is accomplished when we don't bring it to the Lord and ask Him to work in it. You know, prayer is not about us convincing Him. Prayer is about Him, through prayer, getting us involved and inviting us to be part of what He's already doing. Right? It's His invitation to us, not our invitation to Him. Now, have you ever heard the saying, can't see the forest for the trees? What that really means is it refers to situations where we're so familiar with our current surroundings that we can't see what's right in front of us, right? Sometimes we get so familiar with things, we just see them the way we always see them, even if something's changed. We don't notice. It happens to all of us as individuals and as organizations, including churches. We often need help seeing things objectively, seeing them through the eyes of those who are not so familiar, who are not one of us, right? You may have heard this story before. During World War II, researchers at the Center for Naval Analysis faced a critical problem. Too many bombers were being shot down over Germany. They needed to find a way to improve the performance. They carefully analyzed the location of the bullet holes in the bombers that returned, and there was a clear pattern. Most of the damage was in the wings and the body, so they planned to reinforce those areas until someone pointed out the error in their thinking. Do you see what the problem was? They analyzed the bombers that returned. What they needed to know was what happened to the bombers that didn't return. These were the locations on this illustration, were the locations on the plane that could tolerate bullet holes but still return. The real question was, where were the bullet holes that caused planes to go down? They needed to study the bombers that didn't return. It was actually the cockpit, engines, and parts of the tail that were most vulnerable. So once they recognized that, they adjusted their plans and reinforced those instead. And many, many lives were saved as a result because more bombers returned. That's what's called survivor bias. It's when we only study success and not failure. We only study the needs and desires of the people who are sitting in the pews. When what we need to study is the needs and desires and preferences of the people who are not sitting in the pews. I'd suggest that the same thing happens in churches. We need to study those who are not here with us this morning. We need to understand their needs and how they think and how they see us especially and the world around them. Well, let me share an actual example of how important this can be. Please don't answer this question out loud. Don't raise your hand. Don't shout out an answer. But what's your first thought when you see this picture? Picture of an offering plate. I have a few friends who I'm confident would very sincerely say something about the sense of worship they experience when they put their offering into the plate. That's fantastic, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I would also guess there are quite a few people who may not have any particular thoughts other than the occasional, shoot, I forgot to write the check again this morning. This is awkward. That's exactly what happened to me last Sunday. Happens several times a year, in fact. But I recently heard a much different personal story. Someone shared this with me from their own life. She said early in her life, she suddenly found herself in the role of a single mom for her two children with no income and almost no savings. As a believer, she had habitually tended their church and hoped to continue doing so. However, with no income, she didn't even know how she would feed her kids, much less give to the church. After attending a few services and having to pass the plate without putting anything into it, followed by what she felt like were judgmental looks from others, she and her children stopped attending and never went back. Many years later, her circumstances are vastly better, and she now attends a different church. She's thankful that they have a collection box for offerings in the back, and they don't do a public offering during their services. This allows those who feel unable to give to avoid the awkwardness of publicly passing nothing, or passing the plate without putting anything into it. But it still allows those who are able to give to do so. And I would certainly think it's just as easy to worshipfully put an offering into a box in the back as it would be to put it in a plate as it's passed. In fact, this has become the norm in most churches as a result of COVID. Vast majority of churches no longer pass offering plates. They have an offering box and they've never changed back. Many churches also have implemented systems for online giving. You may not know this, but our church already has that capability in place. We just haven't communicated it really yet. It's built into our capabilities and our website. More on that in the future. Now, this is just one example of why it's so important to ask ourselves why we do what we do and the way we do it. And remember to look at it through the eyes of those who may have backgrounds and circumstances different from our own. Remember, the church is about we, not me. And our we needs to grow and be filled with people whose needs are different from our own. We need to see ourselves and our church through their eyes. Now, if I were to ask you to stand up right now and sing this for us from memory, how would you feel about that? Anybody want to jump up and sing that I had up on the screen there for a second? You've likely sung it 100 times, so I'm sure you know it, right? I mean, why would anybody hesitate? Well, how about this verse instead? We sang it earlier this morning. Do you know that this is the first time I've ever seen those words in print, to the best of my knowledge? I grew up in a Lutheran church singing that every Sunday. I don't know that I ever saw them in print, ever. And ironically, what's funny is I think back to the way I sang it when I was little. I didn't sing those words. They kind of sounded sort of like that, but I didn't know what the words were. I just kind of went along with the flow and kind of mumbled along. You know, we never sing the second verse, so it's not familiar. And that's okay, but we sing the first verse every Sunday, so we automatically expect everyone to sing it from memory without ever seeing the words in a hymnal or on the screen. Most people we need to reach have never seen, heard, or sung either of those verses before. So when we get to that point in the service, how do you suppose it makes them feel? They just had an offering plate passed by them. They weren't prepared for it. And now we're standing and singing something. They don't know what it is, or they know nothing about what's going on. We need to see the world and our church through the eyes of those who are not here this morning. You know, all churches must be about much more than just a Sunday morning service, but that is the most common first experience for visitors. We need to look at it through their eyes and consider making some changes. In May, I attended a funeral in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church. Although I grew up in a Lutheran church, and I even served as a liturgist in a very large church in Mankato for a period of time, I struggled to keep up with all the transitions during that service. A hymn here, a responsive reading there, sit down, stand up, read together, sing another hymn, it went on and on and on. And even though every detail was laid out in the bulletin, much like ours, but in even more detail, one of my cousins was sitting here right next to me, and he was almost totally lost the entire service. He had no idea what was going on. He struggled and was constantly looking at my hymnal, trying to figure out where we were and what we were doing. It was absolutely foreign to him. He had no clue. We need to see the world and our church through the eyes of those who are not here this morning. This statement is pretty much universally true of the human race. To one extent or another, humans resist change. We like habits. 600,000 heart patients were told that if they wanted to live, they needed to change their diet, quit smoking and drinking, exercise, and reduce stress. 90% of them chose not to do so, and many of them died. They chose to die rather than to change. They were more committed to continuing their current habits than they were to staying alive. I've seen that happen in my own extended family. Someone who was on the verge of death but still refused to stop what they were doing because in their mind, death was better than change. Somehow, miraculously, that person is still alive. I don't know how. Apparently God has something else in mind. Churches in decline in the United States before COVID were at a rate of 65 to 80%. The leadership of those churches classified themselves, and by the numbers, they were in decline. Their attendance was shrinking. Everything was in decline. 65 to 80%. Since COVID, that number is 90%. Churches that want to be part of the 10% that are actually growing need to look at themselves through others' eyes and get used to making changes. Church closures in the United States before COVID were at 8,000 a year, before COVID. After COVID, more than 15,000 churches a year are closing their doors. You know, in the news, some cultures, some countries around the world are described as post-Christian. I can't imagine why the United States would not be very soon considered a post-Christian country. If we're not there, we're on the verge. Churches who want to keep their doors open and continue reaching their communities need to look at themselves through the eyes of their community and get used to make changes, because those who don't are choosing to die. The only thing stopping us from making the needed changes is ourselves. God equips every church with all they need to do what He's asking them to do. It may often involve doing things that we haven't done before, or doing familiar things in ways that we haven't done them before, but He always makes a way. We just need to be willing to walk in it. As individuals and as a church, let's be willing to do whatever it takes to be and do all that God is calling us to. You know, there's our Jerusalem. We're already on our way toward making the changes necessary to effectively reach and disciple the people in our Jerusalem. We should be encouraged by our progress. There's a lot to celebrate and a lot to be thankful for. But there's also a great deal of work left to be done. To quote the classic movie, Smokey and the Bandit, we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Some of you remember that line. I saw that movie about 5 times in the theater. I don't know how old I was. That was a long time ago. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. We need to grow. But growth is not a goal. Growth is a result. Growth is a result of reaching and discipling people who are in many ways very different from us. But that's God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And that plan always involves change. Next week, we'll continue looking at ourselves through the eyes of those who we're called to reach, through the eyes of our Jerusalem. So, we move on. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your willingness to involve us in the work that You're doing. Help us to get on board. Help us to trust You, because ultimately, Lord, that's what it's all about. Fear, the solution to fear is trust, and You are the only one able to be trusted in adequately enough to make our fears fade into the background. So help us to rest in You, trust in You, and follow You. Help us to be in step with Your Spirit, to do the things that You're asking us to do the things that are necessary to reach the people You've called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, or our next hymn, I should say, is number 501, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.